Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Downloading these things on the net every week from all over the place. So I'm speaking to a greater number of people than those that are here. But it's also good for us to feed on the Word. So we're going to do a little Bible study this morning. If you start in Revelation chapter 1, I'm halfway through translating Revelation, which has been a much, much more wonderful experience than I thought it would be. There's always been a little bit of fear and trepidation, so leave Revelation till last. Actually, it's been the easiest book in the whole of the New Testament to translate. The Greek is so simple. John's Greek is very simple. He was a fisherman, after all. Paul, who was an intellectual, is another matter altogether. I mean, dear Paul, in the Greek, four or five verses in our Bible is one sentence. His sentence construction is so complicated. It makes it very difficult. But anyway, you don't have to worry about all that, do you? But I've had to grapple with some issues that I've sort of always put on the back burner a bit and never worried about too much. And one of those is how to translate chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 4. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. My problem was this seven spirits. It's been easy to translate Revelation because there isn't any room really for interpretation. You can just translate exactly what it says. And the Greek says seven spirits. You would see, if you've got the NIV, a footnote. I expect it's the same in the New King James, or the sevenfold spirit. Unfortunately, the Greek doesn't say sevenfold spirit, it says seven spirits. And there's absolutely no way around that. So how do we interpret this seven spirits? Who or what are these seven spirits of God? Zechariah, in his prophecy, sees something similar to what John sees. He sees a lamp. It seems from the description, I gather the Hebrew can be interpreted in different ways. But one of the ways in which it can be translated is a sort of a single lamp with seven different spouts of fire. But then each has its own channel, so how you can work that out, I don't know. But it's this idea that before God, there are these seven spirits. Does it matter very much? Well, let's see if there's something we can learn from this. Because I've been listening to the Lord as well as translating as I've been going through Revelation. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11, because this is the passage that people usually associate with trying to understand. Are there seven separate different spirits? Or is the word seven, which is the number of perfection, of completion in Scripture, is it simply saying that the Holy Spirit is perfect, is complete in everything that he needs to be? Well, in chapter 11 here is very, very interesting for us here at Kingdom Faith at this time. Because just a couple of weeks ago, when we had that major breakthrough on that Friday morning in prayer, this dispersing the enemy that was surrounding the camp. The Lord, in that prophecy about the Lord coming to inhabit the city, used this analogy of the branch and actually took us to a passage in Ezekiel. But the branch is referred to here also and in association with the Spirit. A shoot shall come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. And you remember the Lord was saying to us through that the branch is coming to inhabit, or has come to inhabit the city, so that he can branch out from the city to affect the whole land and the whole region around the city. And then there comes this description of the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, rest on this branch. Now I believe, you see, we're not just having an academic exercise, but God has spoken to us about this branch. So in what way is the branch going to branch out? Well, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, on this branch. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now, I'm sure you all can count up to seven. And there are only seven descriptions there if you count the Spirit of the Lord as one of them. So there is the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And it's interesting that the branch, who is of course Jesus, will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now let's just read on, because it's going to be important for what God is saying to us. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy, with justice he will give decisions to the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Now, that's a typical prophecy from Isaiah, really, because it's a mixture of what the Messiah will do in his first coming and his second coming. In his first coming, he will not judge by what he sees, because Jesus said he judged only by what he heard. So all judgments that he was making while he was in his humanity were really the revelation that he received from the Father. But of course, when he comes again, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. I think there's a sense in which he's already doing that. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked, and so on. But we'll come on to that a little later on. Is it important for us to make a distinction between these seven spirits? And the question that I had in my heart is, whereas mostly in the New Testament there is talk about the Spirit of the Lord rather than the spirits of the Lord, is there any significance? Well, there must be some significance in these seven lamps, these seven lights, these seven spirits being before God, there being a distinction between them. So I was keen to understand what the significance of that was. God has filled us with his Holy Spirit. So he has filled us with the Spirit of the Lord. But when we're filled with the Spirit of the Lord, are we filled with the seven spirits? Interesting question. Are we automatically filled with the spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, spirit of counsel, spirit of power, spirit of knowledge, spirit of the fear of the Lord? Let's put the question another way. If there is this distinctiveness within the Holy Spirit of these different spirits, does God communicate these different spirits individually at certain times? Are you with me? I don't think it's difficult for us to understand seven spirits in one spirit because we understand three persons in one God. So we can understand that the Holy Spirit is made up of seven spirits. If we understand the Trinity, then we can understand the seven spirits of God being one spirit. And yet there is this distinctiveness within the Trinity. There is a distinctiveness between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They have their distinctive ministries, really, in relation to God's purposes. So do these seven spirits have their distinctive work to do in the lives of believers? Now, I believe, I've always believed that if we have been filled with the Spirit, then we are given by God all that the Spirit is and has, because the Spirit is the person of God. So, that being the case, what is this distinctiveness of these seven spirits? And what I believe the Lord was showing me is that there is this distinctiveness because He does communicate these spirits to us at different times, in different circumstances. All of them are God. You've only got to look at the book of Proverbs, for example, which speaks of God as wisdom. So He is the spirit of wisdom. We know that a gift of a word of wisdom is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But I believe you see that what God is showing us is that He can communicate His wisdom independently of all the other aspects of who the Spirit is. He can just communicate wisdom. So the Spirit of wisdom can be operating in people's lives. The Spirit of wisdom can come upon the church. The Spirit of wisdom can be given to us at any given time. I had a vision once of the throne of God. Well, I've had several times, but on this particular occasion, of the Spirit of God before the throne. And it was as if sort of rays of light and fire came out from the throne. And they were distinctive rays. It wasn't just one glorious light flowing out, but there were these distinctive rays. And I believe that was because of the distinctiveness of these seven spirits that are before the throne of God, all of whom make up the Holy Spirit. Are you all with me? So you see, one of those shafts of light and fire is the Spirit of wisdom. Now, when you think of all that we understand by the Holy Spirit, it's a very interesting selection of words we have here of what these seven spirits are. The Spirit of the Lord, first and foremost. But look, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, and the spirit of knowledge. Now, those four all relate directly to the Word of God. We know that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will remind us of everything that Jesus has said. He would take the things of Jesus and declare them to us. He is the spirit of power or the spirit of might. And Jesus did say to the disciples before he ascended to heaven, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But I've always been interested at the fact that when he talked to them about the Holy Spirit at the Last Supper, he didn't talk about power, he didn't talk about gifts, he didn't talk about fruit. He talked about the essential nature of who the Spirit is. He is the Spirit of truth. He is this counselor. He is the one who will guide us into all the truth. Now, there's no mention here of the Spirit of truth, but those four descriptions, or these four spirits, the spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, spirit of counsel, spirit of knowledge, all, if you like, are ways of communicating the truth. So these are four spirits within the one spirit of truth, if you like. And this is really the emphasis of Scripture. Yes, we have the Spirit within us. He forms character within us. He reproduces the character of Jesus. He is the power of God. He is our enabler. But the greater emphasis is upon the ways in which he keeps us walking in the truth. And John says in his second and third letters, it gives me great joy when I hear of my children walking in the truth. So if you can imagine these sort of seven lights, these seven lamps, and these rays of fire and light going out from the throne of God to embrace God's people, you can see the spirit of wisdom coming on people. You can see the spirit of understanding. Now, there's a distinction between wisdom and understanding. In the book of Proverbs, we read, get understanding, even if it costs you everything you have, get understanding. Now, that's understanding of who God is. It's understanding of his ways. Therefore, it's understanding of his word. Because then we understand how God operates. And if we're to live in relationship and unity with him, it's very important for us to understand how God operates. So there is this spirit of wisdom and the spirit of understanding. So the spirit of wisdom helps us to approach everything as God would. We can make assessments of situations and with our natural minds and come up with decisions as to how we should act. And very often, those decisions are not in accord with the wisdom of God. That if only we'd listened to the Spirit, if only we'd asked for the wisdom, then God would have given us a different perspective on things. And that's what the scripture says, you know, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask for it. And God will give it to us. So you can see these distinctive lamps. You want something from the lamp or the spirit of wisdom, the scripture says, ask for it. Ask for that wisdom. When he was writing to Corinthians, Paul prayed that the spirit of wisdom and of revelation would be upon them so that they could really understand what God was saying. You see, the problem for many Christians is their minds, their natural minds. That really is their biggest problem. And they try to understand God's word with their natural minds. And God can only be understood, his word can only be understood by revelation, by wisdom that the Spirit gives. You can't be a person of faith without a supernatural understanding of God's word. Just about the biggest sin that exists in the worldwide church today is that reason has been exalted over revelation. That the God of reason is a false idol. It's not that God is unreasonable, he is beyond reason. You cannot limit the eternal, the almighty, within the limitations of our reason, because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and the only thing that you can have with reason is your own thoughts. Reason can never go higher than your own thoughts, your own understanding. That is what reason is. But revelation is so much greater. And the problem in the church generally is that God is limited because people limit him according to their reason. You see, you cannot explain a miracle. If you limit God by reason, there's no miracles. There's nothing supernatural. So you may as well throw the Bible away, because the Bible is all about the supernatural God acting supernaturally among his people. So, you know, your thoughts are not my thoughts, says the Lord. It's as simple as that. The reason is part of the flesh. And it only becomes consecrated when it is submitted to the Spirit. So then the Spirit not only gives wisdom, but he gives understanding, which is beyond anything that we could ever come to with our reason. You know, as someone who's had to walk in faith for all these years of ministry, 45 years now, the thing that I have continually come up against is reason. Reason, 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 reason. And the pride that goes with it. Because pride is very closely allied to reason. You know, why? Because where do opinions come from? Opinions are just about the most useless and ungodly thing that can ever happen in our lives. God couldn't care a toffee about your opinions. But what is the basis of your opinions? Your reason. And you see, when people have opinions, they think they're right. Hello? So all that comes out of this limiting God. Now, from the throne of God, there radiates wisdom and understanding and counsel. God will show us what to do in every situation. One of the things the Lord has been teaching me and is still teaching me is how to consult the Holy Spirit continuously. Not to do anything without unity in the Holy Spirit. Because, of course, anything we do in the power of the Spirit is going to be so much more powerful and fruitful than anything we would do just with our natural mind. What is the place of reason then? Reason is the servant, not the master of our spiritual understanding. We need reason, because when God gives revelation, we need our thinking powers to see how that revelation has to be turned into action. So reason is not to limit understanding, limit wisdom, limit revelation. It's its servant. God says, reason comes into play, therefore this is what I must do. Because of what God has said. This is very, very important because we live in such a rationalistic age. And the world's, the whole of the world order around us is based on wisdom, based on reason. Governments make their decision based on reason, not revelation. And if the thinking of the reason is wrong, the decisions will be wrong. Frequently are. Whereas revelation from God is never wrong. It's always revelation of the truth. Are you with me? You're not just listening to words this morning. So he will give wisdom, he will give understanding, he will give counsel, but it will always be of his ways, and it will always include the supernatural. He will never limit what he tells us to do simply by the natural. Otherwise, there's no point in the Christian life. No point in the supernatural power of God living within us. No point in the Spirit of God being communicated to us if we're only to live at the level of the natural. We're to live in the dynamic of the supernatural every day of our lives. So the spirit of counsel, the spirit of power, or the spirit of might. The word really does mean mighty power. It's not just a little bit of enabling. It's the almighty power of God. It's the power of his almightiness. And Jesus says, all things are possible for he who has faith. Why? Because faith releases the spirit of his almightiness into the situation. Hello? Now, when God's almightiness is released into a situation, that will transcend anything in the natural. So you see this again and again in the ministry of Jesus. Like walking on the water. Jesus did not do that for fun. It was not a bit of showing off. All scripture is written for our learning. It was a demonstration to the disciples then and to all disciples since. That his almightiness transcends the natural. And if you sort of believe and can tap in to the almightiness in the way that Jesus did, then it would be possible for you to walk on water. None of us has that expectation. You may have tried it, but you didn't expect to succeed, so you didn't. But it's a demonstration that God transcends the natural. Feeding 5,000 men plus the women and children with a boys' picnic transcends the natural. Turning water into wine transcends the natural. Healing people of medically incurable diseases in a moment of time transcends the natural. Raising the dead transcends the natural. And this is what God is calling us to do every day of our lives, to transcend the natural. Not to limit God by the natural, but to transcend the natural. So it's having this expansive thinking. So you see, Kingdom Faith's storehouse is full. Yes. It's not a question of what you have in the bank. The storehouse is full. If we don't see that, we're guilty of unbelief. Why? Well, God has said it's full. And when you believe what God says, then you see what God says. Reason may look at the situation in a totally different way. But faith sees what God says. I will see how important this is going to be in a moment. So the power of God is obviously the almighty, supernatural, superabundant power that transcends the natural. And this is why in our communication of Jesus, Clive is constantly encouraging people to pray for the sick, even those who are not believers. Because a supernatural intervention into their lives will accomplish far more than you trying to use your reason and their reason to talk about Jesus. They can't understand Jesus because the unspiritual cannot understand the things of the Spirit. But a person can understand when they've been healed, when they've had an encounter with God, even if they don't realize that is what has happened, they know something has happened, and you've got a starting point. But it's a good starting point because the foundation is supernatural. You see, when I was a little kid, just praying every night by my bed, I didn't know the Lord, didn't know anybody who did know the Lord. But the first thing he did was to reveal his glory. I didn't know that's what was happening. Wouldn't have said, oh, that's the glory of the Lord. I didn't know what it was. I just knew that it was so wonderful to see God in his glory and majesty. But you see, the foundation of my whole relationship with God, therefore, was based upon the supernatural. It began with the supernatural. Now, actually, if you look at what new birth is a supernatural birth. It is birth from above. It is birth from heaven. So in any true believer, there is that supernatural beginning that gives you a relationship with the supernatural one. The problem for many, you see, is that they never get a supernatural mindset. They have a supernatural encounter with God, but their minds have never been renewed. Let your minds be renewed. Why? So that you know the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. What's a renewed mind? A renewed mind is when the natural mind is submitted to the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ in your spirit, you have the natural mind in your soul. But you submit your natural mind to the supernatural mind of the Spirit. So you begin to think expansively. You begin to think supernaturally. And you do that in relation to the situations that arise in your life. In any situation in which you're placed, there is always a natural and a supernatural approach. Reason will take the natural course. Faith will always take the supernatural course. Sometimes when I'm marrying people, in the address I say to them, you will have a series of decisions before you to make as a married couple. And you will have the alternative of making the natural decision or the faith decision. And if you're wise, you'll always make the faith decision. Because the faith decision releases the supernatural. I'm not talking about presumption. I'm talking about faith. Then there's the spirit of knowledge. Now, how are we to understand that? Is that knowing about the Lord? No, that's really the spirit of revelation. What Paul calls the spirit of revelation. So may the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation, because it's revelation that gives us knowledge of God. You can't know God without revelation. I couldn't know the glory of God if God hadn't revealed his glory to me. See, that had a profound effect upon my life, because right from the very beginning, before I knew any of the scriptures, before I knew any theology, any doctrine about God, right from the beginning I knew I had access to the glory of God. See, just one revelation of that does far more than, well, that did far more than going to university and studying theology for 3 years. Because you can't study your way to the glory of God. But the great thing is that he wants to reveal himself. And this is what Jesus said, didn't he? When he prayed in the great high priestly prayer, I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known. What's that? It's the spirit of knowledge. It's the spirit of knowledge. It's the spirit of revelation. I will continue to reveal you so that they know you. Revelation is wonderful. Because, you know, you can look at scriptures and tease through them and try to understand what it's saying with your natural mind. But then, pew, that flash of revelation, and suddenly, wow, yes, everything is there. As Clive was saying when he had that revelation of faith, you know, a few days ago, he said it's amazing how in one moment of time, God can do so much that it takes you several minutes to describe. It all happens like in a flash, because something of that spirit of knowledge, of revelation, has hit you in the spirit. Something, you know, from one of those fires before the throne of God has suddenly hit you. And it might take several minutes to describe what happened in a second, and several years to see the outworking of it. But that's how amazing God is. And then we have this spirit of the fear of the Lord. This has to come last in this description. Why? Because nobody will have the spirit of the fear of the Lord in them if they don't have the spirit operating in these other ways. You see, you can't have the spirit of the fear of the Lord operating in your life if the spirit of knowledge isn't operating. If you don't know who he is, you won't fear him in the positive sense of being in awe, of being afraid of upsetting him, of being afraid of stepping out of his purpose. So there's a relationship between all of these things. Now, what's the significance and importance of all this to us? Well, because of their distinctiveness, although they're all part of the one Holy Spirit, we can ask for any one of those spirits at any time that we need. We can even ask for the spirit of the fear of the Lord to be upon us. We don't have to lament the fact that there is so little fear of God in the nation because there is so little fear of God in the church. That is the truth. But we can be part of the remedy of that. Yes. If the spirit of the fear of the Lord is upon us. When the spirit of the fear of the Lord is there, there are certain things that are evidenced in our lives. One is discipline. you are just automatically spiritually disciplined. The spirit of prayer is an important factor in your life, because you don't want to do anything without dependence upon the Lord. And for the last 18 months or so, he's been impressing upon us how crucial it is for us to depend upon the Holy Spirit, not just have the Holy Spirit. When the fear of the Lord is operating in our lives, there's an awesome, sense of his authority, of living under his authority. There's this, you feel constantly accountable to him. And therefore accountable to those that he's put over us. By being accountable to them, you're accountable to him for what you are doing. You see, all these things are the exact opposite to what the flesh wants. The flesh wants to be reasonable but doesn't want to be accountable. Hello? I mean, it's a bit of a joke, but it's a serious thing, really, that our government never makes a mistake. If you listen to the ministers, I always listen when I'm having breakfast and getting breakfast ready and so on to, you know, the news program in the morning, and they have all the government ministers on, you know. They've never made a mistake. They will never admit to making a mistake. They've made their rational decisions, and then they try to reason their way out of it when things have gone wrong, because it's not really their fault. There's always somebody else to blame. Why? Because if you depend upon reason, you never want to be held accountable. Hello? And governments talk about accountability, but what they mean is they want everybody to be accountable to them, but they don't want to be accountable to anybody themselves. And you see, authority doesn't work like that. Because we have to be accountable to God if we are going to exercise his authority. The more we submit to his authority, the more we can move in his authority. So all this is fairly interesting, at least I think it's fairly interesting, and helpful to see how we can call upon these spirits, these seven spirits of God, at any time. And we can believe that from before the throne, these rays of light, of fire, a dispatch. You know, you have the Holy Spirit within you, but he's still, these seven spirits are before the throne. You have Christ in you, but still he is seated in heavenly places. So you shouldn't be too surprised. Now, let's talk about judgment. Reason says, no, let's not. But you can't translate Revelation without being constantly aware that you are writing about the judge. We praise God that salvation means that we will not be judged according to what we deserve. But the scripture is very clear, not only in Revelation, but it is very clear in Revelation, that still we will be judged. That the living and the dead are judged by the Lord. That all, without exception, have to come before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's talk about the Lord for a moment and how he is described, or two ways in which he is described. Well, perhaps a few more that he is described in the book of Revelation here. First of all, he has eyes of fire. Now, how is the Holy Spirit described? You see, as these seven lamps, or these seven flames, seven torches, really, of fire before the throne of God. But you see, his eyes, the eyes of Jesus, are eyes of fire. Now, what does that mean? Well, when he looks upon you, he looks upon you with eyes of fire. Now, fire in Scripture has different properties. There's two that need to concern us now. The Lord looks upon the redeemed, those who are in his saving grace, those who are his children, with the eyes of fire to refine them. Fire refines. Buy from me gold refined in the fire. Well, where is the gold refined? In the fire that comes from the eyes of God. So, how does that operate in our lives? His eyes reveal to us what he sees that he doesn't like, that isn't right, that needs to be corrected. And once those eyes of fire have convicted us of something that he wants to change in our lives, there is no peace for the believer until he has repented of those things and that change has taken place. A believer can go through a very uncomfortable period between the time when he is convicted of something and the time that he repents. He has a change of mind. He doesn't look upon that situation anymore with his natural reason, but he responds to the revelation of what God sees. You've heard me tell you about how the revival at the Hyde began, the revival of holiness. The night when God walked in, Jesus walked into the room in his holiness. I don't know any other way to describe it. It was awesome. It was both terrible and wonderful all at the same time. It was terrible for a couple of hours because every one of us in that room saw ourselves as Jesus saw us. Now, let me just remind you that that evening was after 5 weeks of repentance, which was a wonderful time. We had repented of just about anything and everything you could think of. We had asked the Holy Spirit to show us whatever we needed to repent of in order that we could be in the place of revival, to take revival to all these places where we were holding these crusades. So, we've gone through that process for 5 weeks. Then Jesus walks into the room and we really see our hearts for what they are. And nobody could remain silent. I haven't got a remotest idea what anybody else was saying. Nobody would have known what I was saying. But nobody could remain silent. Everything got spilled out on the carpet. You could not hold back. Everybody was just openly confessing what God was showing them about their hearts. This is the refining fire showing you what God sees. This is why the scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things. You cannot see your own heart. You just do not know and understand your own heart. You really don't. None of us do. Not as God knows us, sees us. This is why self-righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Because you see, you can have a self-assessment, I'm all right. And to God, that's filthy rags because he sees differently. So there is a constant process of purification that goes on in our hearts because the Lord looks upon us with the eyes of refining fire. But of course, also it's clear that those eyes of fire will be the eyes of judgment. They will be the eyes that will judge people at the last day. So he will see what the redeemed have done, and each will be rewarded according to what he has done. That is clear all the way through the New Testament, including the book of Revelation. He will reward you on that day according to what you have done. The Lamb, who is this judge, has his book of life. But what he says of those who persevere to the end is he will not erase their names from the book of life. I think that's an awesome scripture because the inference is some will have their names erased. But those who remain faithful to the end, he says, I will never remove your name from the book of life. What's the significance of this? Well, the scripture says that on the day of judgment, the books will be opened. You see, in heaven, God has your file. But it's in the form of a book. And what I've always understood ever since, you know, really meeting and knowing the Lord in this way, is that in my book, everything is recorded. But when I confess my sins, they're erased from my book. However, on the day of judgment, when my book is opened, God doesn't want a series of empty pages just because my sins are forgiven. He wants to see the book full of the positive things that I have done in the power of his Spirit, because those are the things, not the natural things. The natural things will not be recorded, but those that are done in dependence upon his Spirit will be recorded. And God wants to see my book and your book full of the things, the fruit that there has been as the result of our dependence upon him. And God will reward us accordingly. But you see, when the books are opened for the unredeemed, and there is all the catalogue of their sins that have not been forgiven, At that point, their sins will be judged. And what everybody will understand, and this is so clear in the book of Revelation, I'm paraphrasing a whole lot of stuff this morning. What is so clear is that everybody will see that God judges with justice. That his judgment upon each one is totally just. In other words, they will get what they deserve. Whereas the redeemed will get what Jesus deserves. But we will have the reward according to what we deserve, according to what we have done. Important, isn't it, to understand the distinction between salvation and reward. Now, one more thing we need. If this isn't helping you this morning, it's helping me, because I'm sort of in the middle of a whole lot of revelation that's taking place at present. Together with the eyes, there is the mouth. And what John saw, and others, of course, have seen, are not only that Jesus in his majesty and glory has eyes of fire, but a sharp two-edged sword proceeds from his mouth. Now, there's a direct connection between the eyes and the mouth here. Because when he refines, he sees and he speaks. And we have to respond to what he says. So Jesus says to the disciples at the Last Supper, "You are already made clean by the words I have spoken to you." A process of continual refining had been going on in their lives and would continue to go on before the Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost, and then would continue, because it is a continuous process in our lives. But you see, the refining takes place through the word that is spoken to us. If we don't want what we hear, we will dismiss it as the words of man rather than the words of God. Because very often God will use someone else to be his mouthpiece. Because it is so difficult for us to hear what we need to hear for ourselves when God wants to bring correction into our lives. And even though God will have spoken to us personally and directly, he confirms it through others. Especially when change is needed in our lives. But then you see, with the unredeemed, when the books are opened and the sins are all recorded and they haven't been erased through forgiveness, through the mercy of God, that sword is the sword of judgment. I was translating the locusts yesterday. I've never quite got into Revelation the way I am at present. Never seen the need to do so. But the judgments of God upon mankind are awesome. And listen. It's God who allows these plagues, these locusts with scorpion stings, to torture men for 5 months. They will want to die, They will long to die, but death will elude them. They will not be allowed to die during those 5 months. They have to endure the 5 months of torture. This is judgment from God. And that's just one of the judgments. And I couldn't help reflecting. I wonder how many people today are experiencing 5 months of a torturous death through AIDS and other diseases, longing to die, but not being able to die. I'm not saying this is the plague talked about in Revelation. A third of mankind were killed then, ultimately. A vast percentage of the population is dying of AIDS around the world. And you know what it says? Even when a third of mankind is killed, I mean, this happens twice, doesn't it? But the rest still do not repent. They still go on with their sexual immorality, with their idolatry, with their witchcraft. It seems that what happens to others makes no difference to those who have escaped. How hard must the hearts of people be against God for that to be the case? But then we can see the reason for that all around us in the world today. When you hear people interviewed, what do they say one after another? You never think it's going to happen to you. And you see, this is the massive deception that is over the world today. People out there in the world do not believe that judgment will ever happen to them. If they believe in a God at all, they do not believe that He will judge them, that all will go to heaven. So what do we learn from this? Most people who say they do not believe there is a God say that because either they're dependent upon reason or they know that if they acknowledge there is a God, then they should be held accountable to Him in some way. So it's much easier to say there is no God than to say there is a God and I must be accountable to Him. But you see, such are the hearts of men that even those who believe there is a God, they still say, but He will not judge me. I will not need to be held accountable to Him. The unfortunate thing is that this thinking has infiltrated believers. And so many have a false idea of salvation. Well, I'm saved, so I will not need to be held accountable. My eternal destiny is secure, which is a complete travesty of what the New Testament teaches. Yes, destined for glory. Yes, reigning already with Christ. Yes, glorified, but held accountable. So I can remember when I wrote my book, Holy Fire, which has been renamed Revival Fire. I said, it's better to have the refining fire now than the fire of judgment later. Because both come from the same pair of eyes. It's the same fire. But the fire that refines now will be the fire that judges. The sword that effects the changes in those who repent now will be the same sword that consigns the ungodly to the bottomless pit for all eternity, to the lake of sulfur, to the outer darkness. To eternal separation from Christ. How can we alert people to the danger that they're in? Because you want to speak to these things to the unsaved. And what will you be accused of? Scaremongering. Trying to manipulate people into the kingdom of God through fear. Taking the church back to the dark ages. How did Jesus approach it? Well, Jesus didn't preach hellfire and damnation all the time. He preached the kingdom of God. But at the same time, especially in several of the parables of the kingdom, he made it very clear what would happen to those who rejected God's offer of salvation. So the word of God is there, and the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, of counsel and of knowledge. Jesus says, will give us the words to speak, the right words, the right emphasis, at the right time, on the right occasion, to the right people. And let me just finish with this, because in those times when we here in Kingdom Faith have really moved in what I would call full revival, we're getting back there. We're not quite there yet, but we're getting back there. But when we are, you preach hell as well as heaven, judgment as well as grace. You preach the whole counsel of God. Somehow it all comes out together. It isn't that you preach about these things. You preach Jesus in the fullness of who he is. And that's why we need to be very thankful for the book of Revelation. Not only because it gives us the last chapter, and gives us a little glimpse into the new heaven and the new earth and what it will be like to be part of God's sovereign reign then. You get that in the last couple of chapters. But because it helps us to understand the awesomeness of who God is. You do not trifle with the judge. Let's all stand, shall we? Hallelujah. Let's just thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit. For the fire of God. Those flames of fire that came and rested upon those first disciples, those flames of fire have rested upon us. That the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. The Spirit of the Lord is within you. Purataparas sataria leto bakarasito pa. Thank him for the distinctiveness of these spirits that are before the throne of God. That you can call upon any one of those spirits at any time. And that shaft of light and fire will come from the throne of God, will come afresh from heaven, will come upon you. Hallelujah, will give you whatever you need. Thank him for the spirit of wisdom, for the spirit of understanding, for the spirit of counsel. Hallelujah. The spirit of power, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Thank him for the sharp two-edged sword that goes out from his mouth. Oh, hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for that word. That word that divides soul and spirit, that shows us what is of self, what is of reason, what is of the natural, and what is of God, what is of the supernatural, what is of your spirit. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that you look into our hearts with the eyes of fire. And we thank you that you do that out of love. Because you want to refine out of our lives every impurity, everything that is not of you, everything that stands in the way of your best purposes. Thank you that you see with those eyes and you cleanse with the words of your mouth. And Lord, we invite that refining process. We don't want to fight against it. We don't want to try to stand against it. But Lord, I say to you, refine me, Lord. I want to be as that pure gold refined in the fire. Kotapa razatari eletu bakarasitaba. Baratapa razatari eletu bakarasitari santuma. Baratapa razatari eletu bakarasitari santuma. Lord, I want salve for my eyes. So that I see as you see and I understand as you understand
And I know as you know. And I can counsel as you counsel. Lord, we thank you that your judgments are tempered by mercy. But Lord, we know the time of reckoning will come, the time when you will judge the living and the dead. And we see, Lord, that there are so many, even about us in our own nation, who are in dreadful, dreadful condition. They're in such danger of eternal dereliction. And Lord, we pray to you this morning that there will be such a move of your Spirit in this land and in the nations of the world that the hearts of many will be turned to you before it's too late. Lord, we know that every day people are dying and it's too late for them when they die. And oh God, we pray that you will send forth laborers into the harvest. That Lord, the sickle that you hold in your hand, with which you will sweep across the nations to gather in the harvest, that we shall see that sickle wielded in this generation, in this time ahead, and we will see a mighty harvest coming into your kingdom, Lord. Pura tapara zatari elera bakara sitri satuma. Bara tapara zatari elera bakara sitri sanduma. Bara tapara zatari elera bakara sitri satuma. Bura tapara zatari elera bakara sitri satuma. Bura tapara zatari eletuba. Lord, we thank you for the joy that is ours because we belong to you. But Lord, at the same time, may we walk in the fear of the Lord because we recognize our accountability to you for the way in which we use the gift of life that you have given us. That every one of us here, Lord, will be abundantly fruitful. Hallelujah. That in the books that are opened on that day of judgment, there will be page after page after page recorded of the exploits that you have done in and through each one of us. The ways in which you have been glorified and magnified. The way in which the lives of others have been impacted by your life, by your Spirit working through us. And we just give you glory. We give you honor. We dare to believe, Lord, that there will be a rich reward for every one of us because we will have been found faithful in doing what you asked of us. That you will say to each of us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that in your mercy and through your wonderful forgiveness, all the negative things are erased from those books. We thank you for the blood of the Lamb. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you make us worthy in your sight because in your worthiness you poured out your life in sacrifice for us. And we give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. Sata para zatari eletuba. Barata para zatari eletuba karasitu di satuba. Barata para zatari eletuba karasitu di satuba. Borata para zatari eletuba karasituba. And Father, I pray that as a result of this word this morning, that each one of us will know you just a little bit better, will understand you just a little bit better, will be more in awe of you and of your ways just a little bit more, that, Lord, we will move on in your purposes, and that your Spirit, your seven spirits, will give to each one of us more and more revelation, understanding, knowledge, wisdom, and counsel of your ways. And we will see more of your might and more of your power in our experience. And we just give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. Sotori satari eletu bakara sitori satuba. Baratapara satari eletu bakara sitoba. Baratapara satari eletuba. Hallelujah. Come on, let's really bless the Lord. We bless you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. Glory to your wonderful name, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.